So when we hear scripture, when we read about these great events, as tremendous as they are, and there's an important benefit just from the encouragement that comes from hearing about what God has done and looking at how he's fulfilled the Old Testament promises. You may recall that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he began to open the minds and the hearts of the disciples, explaining how the prophets and the writings and the Psalms talked about Jesus' suffering and then his exaltation, his resurrection. And so there's a benefit for us hearing these, you know, the pairing of the Old Testament promise and seeing how that's linked to this Pentecost, this great image of the valley, which was explained as God giving life, new life to his people, opening the graves and putting his spirit in them, returning them to their land. That was partially true in the day when God brought his people back out of Babylon, out of captivity, but it was more completely filled in the coming of the Spirit and the work and life of Jesus, whom God sent to teach us, to show us who the Father is. And so there's some encouragement and benefit in knowing that. And some of us, well, you need to learn. We need to have that backdrop of information and understanding. Just like the writers, the Christian writers have always told us that you need to know God in order to love him, because you can't truly love something that you don't know. Right? So knowledge leads to love, and love, when you love something, you just get into it more, right? If you want to see a person learn, just find something that's really exciting to them, something they're really into, and you don't need to sort of tell them, aren't you going to read up on this? You have to tell them, put the book away and go to bed, because they're going to read, they're going to be hungry, they're going to devour. And so love and knowledge reinforce each other, are self-reinforcing. So as important as that is, and the church reminds us year by year, and if we've been attending church at all for any length of time, some of these stories will become part of our backdrop. But there's always this second movement that's important, and I tend to focus on that for myself and for others when I have the privilege of speaking to others. And that is the question of, what difference does this make, or how does that connect with my life, or where am I in the story? And that's, I think, very important on the day of Pentecost, or on the teaching around the Holy Spirit. Very important, because sometimes the church has basically left off teaching about the Holy Spirit. It hasn't been a prominent part or a visible part or any part of teaching and of our corporate gathering as we gather together to worship. We're a little bit like those, you may recall the story in Acts where Paul goes to Ephesus and he says to these disciples, did you receive the Spirit? And they're like, Spirit? I hadn't really heard about the Spirit. And that's because they were baptized into John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance. And so Paul tells them about Jesus, baptizes them in Jesus' name, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. So sometimes the church has been that way. And if you know people who were around in the 70s and 80s, that was true in the Anglican church. Many Anglican churches, many Catholic churches, as well as some other, you know, Baptist churches or whatever, where the Holy Spirit was this new thing, and there was this great, it's called the Charismatic Renewal Movement, and out of that came some other movements, the Vineyard Movement, etc. You might be familiar with that, or have heard of that, or lived through that yourself. The other side is that some people can virtually make God the Holy Spirit, and then there's perhaps too much focus on the Holy Spirit, and we see that also in the history of the church. We need to say to ourselves, how am I related to the Holy Spirit? Aware that there might be some imbalances in our previous experience, either too much or not enough. As Anglicans, we probably tend more on the not enough side. And we need to ask that question because of the very intentional purpose that Jesus had around sending the Spirit and his conversation with the disciples, which we got just a little snippet of in this passage from John's Gospel. Jesus, on the last night, so the night that he was arrested, betrayed and arrested, and then sent off for trial and the next day crucified, John's Gospel gives us a very lengthy period of teaching that Jesus gives his disciples. This is his last opportunity to talk to his disciples. And in that time, Jesus knows he's going to be departing from them. He knows they're going to be disoriented, discouraged, and scattered. And so he's trying to give them some basis for recovery. So he's trying to teach in a way that's going to comfort and encourage them. And this is when he gives us, in John's Gospel, teaching about the Holy Spirit. And we get a bit of that in our reading today. And Jesus says, "It's good for you that I leave." And that's the challenge for us. This little, sorry, don't look at it now. I hesitate to mention it. This is in your bulletin from Austin Farr, excerpt from a sermon he gave, all about why it's good for us that Jesus left. Jesus says it's good, it's expedient, it's profitable. This is the best thing that could happen to you folks, he says, that I leave and that the Spirit comes. And so we need to think a bit about this. Now, very few of us have seen Jesus, presumably. And none of us are there with Jesus in this physical ministry. But the principle still obtains that something better than having Jesus here in person is available to us through the gift of the Spirit. And how can that be better? Well, I think I've mentioned this before. I love this image. It comes from Star Trek. And Spock, of course, can do the Vulcan mind meld on people. And I've often thought, particularly in conversations with my wife, it'd be great to just do a Vulcan mind meld here, you know? She's like, boom. And she's like, booming back, right? And it's like, clear. And we walk away. I mean, it'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? As it is, we're limited, like I think most of you are. We have to say words that can be potentially misunderstood or not heard at all, evidently. When she speaks, I don't hear. But the Vulcan mind meld, right? It's beautiful. Like someone who could be right inside me. There would be no communication breakdown any longer. And that's one of these benefits. So the thing that we don't realize, in part because when we talk about Holy Spirit and when we read Pentecost and even this reading from Ezekiel, is that we tend to associate the Holy Spirit with out there, big bang, like a lot of signs and wonders and a lot of power, and that's very important and very true, that the Spirit comes to be whatever lacks in our own abilities, in our own context, so that God's work and will might be established and accomplished. But the primary reason that the Spirit comes is to be, as Jesus says, this guide into all truth. And that's something that often we don't talk about when we talk about the Spirit. And for the ancient world and for Jesus and his listeners in the Hebrew context and even in the Greek world, truth was not being able to say, 2 + 2 = 4 or some algebraic theorem. Truth is about living rightly. Truth is the ability to live the way we should. Now, it includes some information, to be sure. And when the Spirit comes to lead God's people into all truth, there's information that's important. But information is just the beginning. Just like you have a treasure map, right? You find this treasure map, it tells you, go here, do that, say these things, and voila, the treasure. And you're like, well, that's great to know. And you store it away in your head. Well, guess what? The treasure's not helping you much. The map didn't help you much either. You're just a collector of artifacts at that point in time. The real treasure hunter gets out and goes for it. And if you're confused about that, go watch some Indiana Jones movies, You'll see what that looks like, according to Hollywood. So we have this gift of information, but the purpose of the information is that we might enter and experience. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus says this to those who believed on him: if you continue in my word, if you continue, if you live inside of my teaching, the world that I've painted, the picture of God that I've given you, and the truth about God as I've demonstrated it, if you live there, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the benefit, or that's the purpose, or that's, how do you know the truth of God? How do you know the Spirit is leading you into truth? When you're experiencing greater freedom. And what kind of freedom am I talking about? For most of us, I would say all of us, it's freedom from the lies that currently dominate our lives. The lies, the errors, the untruth. What do those look like? Well, here's some of them. One is that the more I get for myself, the better off I am. That you can't expect anyone to look out for you, so you got to look out for yourself. And what that means for most of us is bank accounts and money and other tokens, other evidences of security in our culture, in our society. The more you have in your investment portfolio and in your bank account, the better you are as a human and the better off you are. And that's, well, that could be a very good thing. I wouldn't know. I'm not there. But but it's also a trap. It's also a lie. It's the sort of thing that people can justify making, you know, just fudging a little bit. Yeah, it wasn't. I didn't really hurt anybody. Sure, you know, I may have cheated here or there. Like, these are the sorts of things that can happen. It's not a freedom. It's a trap. It's a bondage. And there's many such. Guilt, regret, lust, greed. All of these things are things that begin to possess our soul and we live out of them, and the truth comes to set us free and to transform us. So God came and gave the Spirit so that you and I might testify to the goodness of God and bear witness. And in signs and wonders, and I'm looking forward to the time in which there's a renewed emphasis of that and a renewed expression of that for us here at St. Barnabas, that God would come in power among us. But I firmly believe that God begins first by transforming us. When God needs to work, he can use any old thing. You've all heard about the donkey, right? But when God wants to love his children and he sends the Spirit to bring the love of God into their hearts and lives, he sends it to set them free. Whatever it is that's binding you today, and it might be something that's 60 years old at this point in time or more, the power of God is here today to set you free. Or there is no Spirit. There's no fulfillment of promise if God cannot set us free from sin, from guilt, from habits of heart and mind, from those lies that we carry around in us as scars, as tapes that run, that loop. You know what it's like to loop things? Those things that loop through your head. You're not any good. You'll never amount to anything, whatever it is. Sometimes it's good things. You're the best. You're the bomb. You're number one. That'd be a lovely tape, I think. I'm not sure. It could probably have its downside, too. We have an opportunity today on Pentecost to open our hearts to the Spirit. And God be pleased to bring anew a witness to his salvation through signs and wonders, if that's what our world needs. But you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to know the love of God in a new way, in a deeper way. We need to be confident and settled in the love of God so that we can let go of those things that hinder, that blind, that bind us. May it be so among us. Amen.